It's been said that too many Christians worship their work at their play, and play at their worship. We worship our work. A lot of people do. And we work at play. Our leisure time is so that we work at it. And we come to worship. And we're just here. We play at it. To the extent that this statement, unfortunately, is true in many places, it represents an inversion of values, eternal values, that can ultimately lead only to you and I having impoverished souls, that our souls are weak, that they lack, and they need renourishment. In the Christmas season that we have just come through, this statement takes a peculiar twist, and it's very unfortunate. For many, the season becomes so full of parties and shopping and a host of other activities that the birth of Christ is reduced to an excuse for, rather than the reason for, the season. So it's a good time to take a new look at an old lesson, one modeled by an unlikely cast of characters. It is a lesson of worship today, and it's sponsored by the wise men. It's sponsored by the Magi from the East. Today there's three things that we're going to look at. We're going to see worship that arises from persons unlikely to offer it. It comes from those that we don't expect. And worship entails resolute purpose. In other words, is it sincere? And worship finds tangible expression. The first one this morning is worship may arise from unlikely persons. It would have been no surprise for Jewish people grounded in their traditions of their faith and anticipating the coming of their Messiah to have worshiped Jesus at His coming. However, the wise men from the East were outsiders concerning the faith. They were of a different place. And most probably they were pagan astrologers, priests of a naturalistic religion of the 7th century. And it comes from the Midian origin. So the Old Testament book of Daniel describes practitioners and astrologers of their order as operating in Babylon in the 6th century. Moreover, these people are Gentiles. And in this time and in this that's going on under the Old Testament law and in the Jewish social and religious order, they would have been held in low self-esteem. They would have been over there. We didn't have a whole lot of, we didn't put a lot of faith in them. We didn't think that they were able to be a part. And that's just exactly how it was. They were outside the covenant that God had made with Israel. And they were denied the privileged favor of God that the Jews had experienced. Their practices of astrology were forbidden, and it was mocked in the Old Testament, further accenting their alienation from the things of God. So today, in Matthew's gospel that has been around forever, the Magi surprise us. For Matthew features their eagerness to worship Jesus. Their eagerness to worship this King of the Jews, whose star they had followed to Jerusalem. The surprise is lessened, however, when we realize that their coming attests to the marvelous grace of God, who prompted and led them to find Jesus. God is in this, always has and always will be. But unlikely worshipers do not arise of their own accord. They simply respond to the grace that God freely has granted to them. God had given them that grace, and something about that star, something calls them to want to seek. The second thing today is it Worship has a purpose, a resolute purpose that we find in verses 2 through 10. The worship of the Magi today is very sincere. The text clearly states today that the purpose for which they had traveled so very long and so very far was to offer untainted worship. Untainted worship. Pure worship. Free worship. With no frills. The term used to describe their intent is the word that is most frequently used for worship in the New Testament. Always presupposes the true and supposed divinity of its object. Worship. How much theology they understood may be unknown, but this much is very clear today. Did they knew that they sought the King worthy of worship? They were looking for something. And they sought this King, and He was worthy to be praised. And when finally they arrived at the end of their journey, they celebrated with great joy, the Scripture tells us. Now, of course, Herod in our story today, he professed a desire of worship, but his motives were malicious. We know that his motives were of no good. He was troubled by the announcement of the Magi. He feared the birth of this person that could take the throne away from him. And because he was so troubled, so was the whole city, because he was in charge. For he was a volatile and emotionally unstable man. Herod was not a good person. He was wicked. He was evil. And he did all kinds of things. And he was their leader, so the people were at unrest. He called for the experts to ask where the Christ was to be born. And the experts tell him, and it comes from the book of Micah, from the book of 2 Samuel, and the book of 1 Chronicles. That is already, we've read about today in Matthew's gospel. It's already been told that he has informed the king that the Christ was to be born in Bethlehem. Bethlehem. So Herod inquired of the wise men exactly where that star had appeared. He wanted to know exactly where it was at. You see, he's looking out for himself. He's looking out to hurt. He's looking out to not be good. But the wise men are smart. That's why I suppose they're wise men. They're astrologers. They're scientists. They've got a little bit of education. But they also must have a heart as well. A heart for understanding and a heart for learning. You see, Herod inquired of them. And later he would use that information to initiate the slaughter of innocents. And he did. He then sent them to Bethlehem. He sent them on their way. And he instructed them to return with word so that he could also come and worship. And we know that this is a lie. He didn't want to come worship the baby. He didn't want to come worship the Christ child. He wanted to come and kill. His interest and investigation as the matter was solely so that he could pursue his own perverse purposes. A pretense of worship to mask an evil heart. You know, Herod is a lot like some people today who go in to places of worship with not worship on their mind or in their heart. They have an ulterior motive. They're there just because. They're there to see who's there. They're there to cause trouble. They're there to make noise. They're just there sometimes because they don't know anywhere else to be. So that's who Herod is today. But worship finds a tangible expression in verses 11 and 12. When the Magi arrive at the house, the home where Jesus is staying, when they saw him, they fell prostrate in reverence before him. They bowed down. They laid before him on the ground. Their posture was a visible outward expression of the submission of their hearts before the king. They knew that they were in greatness. In addition, they presented the gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. expensive tokens of their esteem. And they knew what they were bringing. They knew the things that were happening. You know, I've said it so many times before that in the midst of Jesus' birth and the first few years, everything about that, we knew that we was preparing to die. From the time we are born, we are preparing for our death. And that's exactly what it was here. Gold and frankincense, but the myrrh was the gift that would foreshadow to prepare his body later on for the tomb. It was an embalming herb, a resin that was used for the body. These were gifts that were kind of weird and kind of odd for to bring to a small child, a young boy. But they were gifts of what they had. They were expensive. They were great. Their gifts indicated the disposition of their own heart, for their way of life of bringing gifts was particularly important when one approached a superior. When you come before somebody great, you bring gifts. If you've ever visited another country on a mission trip or any type thing and you get to meet anybody of the church or of the government, you bring gifts from your country to share with them. And lots of times they give you gifts in return to bring back. It's an exchange of things. Sometimes when you go to visit people, when you go to someone's home, you bring a gift sometimes to thank them. You bring something to help with the meal, or you bring something to help, but you bring a gift. You bring something to let people know what's going on, to let them know that you come and you come with respect, that you come giving for what you're about to receive. But you see, today we know that these gifts also foreshadowed realities concerning Jesus' rule as King. His worthiness was to be worshipped as the Son of God, and His death on the cross for sinners. You see, this worship today of the Magi, this unlikely cast of characters, is instructive for you and I as well. Our worship, just like their worship, is enabled by divine grace, the divine grace of God that has come to all of us freely. It is to be offered in sincerity of heart rather than taken advantage of or being in deceit of. It is expressed in humble and sacrificial giving to our matchless Lord. We come humbly before Him. We come humbly before the throne of grace. We come and bow down at the altar. We come and give. We come and take and receive that of communion. We come and participate in that part of worship. We come and be a part of something that God has prepared for us. We come and sing the songs. We come and listen to the words that are spoken, the scripture that is read, the prayers that are prayed. We come preparing our hearts and our minds. We are humbled at that sacrifice to our matchless Lord. You see, this is the worship today that is appropriate for Christmas. It's not only appropriate for Christmas, but it is appropriate throughout the whole year. You see, our time is for worship. We always come to the Lord's throne of grace, ready to open up our hearts and minds to worship. We don't come here to be entertained. We don't come here to always feel good. We come here sometimes to be troubled, to somebody to put a question in our heart or our mind to let us start thinking about something. We might even have a burden upon our heart to be able to do something. We come wanting to be a part, to come and share, to join together with our brothers and sisters in Christ, who sometimes are like-minded and sometimes who are very different, to come together and to share, to come together and to be a part. It's prime time. It's time to come and worship, truly worship, to bow down before Him, to love and adore Him, to come and to share, to come and prepare. That is what this season is all about, to prepare us for the year ahead as we start preparing ourselves for, yet again, the beginning of this year, as we come to do things differently, to do things better, to try to be a better person, to try to be a better Christian, to live our lives a little differently, to help those along the way. So this day, as we come, let us be reminded that it is the prime time for us to come and to share, for us to come and to learn, and to know that we learn some of the greatest gifts from some of the most unlikely characters around us. Let us pray.